Theme of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, the theme of the conference is the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it has been assigned to me or suggested that I take that theme from the Gospel of John. And some of the sessions that I'll be responsible for will be looking at the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, mainly as found in the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. So I'd like you to begin by turning to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. The Gospel according to John chapter 1. And before we have some introductory comments, let's begin by starting at verse 1. Verse 1 of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And now verse 14, please. Verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. And God will bless His Word. And so we begin this afternoon to consider the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm sure most of you know of these gospel writers. Each one has a different flavor in presenting the person of Jesus Christ. You understand that Matthew draws the portrait of a king. Matthew, primarily writing to a Jewish audience, showing him as king, the rightful heir to the messianic throne. That is the theme of Matthew. And so in Matthew, you'll find that the mountain is highlighted. You'll see more than the other gospels that it shows Christ setting his disciples to a mountain and commanding them from a mountain. For a mountain is where God's throne will be established, according to Isaiah 2. The decrees will be handed down from the mountain. And so Matthew presents a mountain. It presents our Lord Jesus as king. It has a Jewish audience in mind. Mark, on the other hand, as you know, there's no genealogy of our Lord Jesus because servants don't have genealogies. They're not recorded. And so in Mark, he'll be presented as the servant. And it is written mainly with a Roman audience in mind, reaching the Roman world. And you will see not the mountain emphasized in Mark, but the sea, down by the seaside. So often the sea pictures humanity. Isaiah 57:21, the wicked are like a troubled sea whose waters cannot rest, and whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And so you'll see him by the seaside in Mark. The flavor, he's a servant. He came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. You get to Luke, and of course the portrait there is of his humanity, that is, as a man. And Luke is written with a Greek audience in mind, written to Theophilus, not a Jewish, not the Roman world necessarily, but with a Greek audience in mind. And it'll be the theme of Christ's humanity, that is, his manhood. And while it won't be the sea that is highlighted in Luke, nor will it be the mountain, it will be the road or the way, such as the story of the Emmaus Road, only found in Luke. You'll see Christ at the road, a man walking among men and taking them the message. But then we get to this unique gospel called the Gospel according to John. And those who have done a little calculation tell us that 92% of the material in John is unique to John. You will not find it in the synoptic, the other three gospels. 92% of the material. And John, of course, is presenting the divinity of Jesus, presenting him as God, that is, God in the flesh. And John, while it is evangelistic, written so that you might believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John seems to have, down through time, it has been greatly used for the church of God, the body of Christ. It's been a tremendous letter, a tremendous gospel to give us a defense, to give us a doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ against the satanic counterfeits. Although it's evangelistic in its origin, it has taken in the church of God as its audience. And in John, it won't be the mountain, nor the sea, nor the road, but the highlight in John will be the temple of God. I'd like you to see that if you go to John 2, as we just get a quick overview here for a minute. If you go to John 2, and verse 11 of John 2. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now let me stop there for a minute. In John, you will see four specific trips up to Jerusalem. It'll show his ministry in Jerusalem, then back to usually Galilee. Trips between his home ministering area of Galilee and then up to Jerusalem. In those four journeys recorded, which the Lord Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, he goes to at least five feasts, five Jewish holy days. Two Passovers for sure, one feast that is not named, the Feast of Tabernacles, and then stays on for the Feast of Dedication, or known as Hanukkah today. Four trips to Jerusalem, the Gospel of John centers around, in which five Jewish holy days will be taken in. When he goes up to Jerusalem, he ends up in a certain spot. I want to show you that spot in verse 14. John 2 and verse 14. Goes on to say when he's up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. You will see John will have him, unlike the other Gospels, in the temple of God. In the temple of God. Because John is presenting his divinity. This is God in the flesh. You see, in the Old Testament, where did God put his presence? You say, well, if I remember right, it was the tabernacle originally, and then the temple. Exodus 25:8, when he told Moses, let them make me a sanctuary. You say, why? That I may dwell among them. God's Shekinah glory was going to dwell among his people, and let them make me a sanctuary, then known as a tabernacle. Later became built as the temple. You will see here God's presence in the person of Jesus Christ in John, where God's presence dwelt in the Old Testament, in the temple of God. If you go back to John 1 a minute, please. Presenting Christ as God, this one who became flesh, his divinity. And the emphasis here is in the temple. You look at verse 14 one more time. Verse 14 of John 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Some of you who have literal translations, it will not say dwelt among us, but it will say tabernacled among us. The Word pitched His tent. The Word tabernacled. We beheld His glory. Where did God do that in the Old Testament? You say, well, He did it in the temple. And so you will find Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, more than the other Gospels, in the temple of God, for that's where God's glory dwelt. And so John has the emphasis of his divinity and will show him in the house of God, the temple of God. With that brief introduction and showing you a little bit of the uniqueness of the Gospel of John, presenting Christ as God in human flesh, putting him in the temple, written beyond the unbeliever, written for the church of God, to encourage the church of God. We'd like to consider in the first two sessions that I'm responsible, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. We'd like to look this afternoon at what we call the pre-incarnate glory of Christ. Pre-incarnate glory of Christ. That is, before he was born, before he became flesh, before he took on a body, who was this person we know as Jesus? What was his glory? I'd like to share some thoughts this afternoon on that. Then tomorrow, Lord willing, we'd like to look at the incarnate glory of Christ. He became a man. The Word was made flesh. What did He lose, some might ask? What did He sacrifice? Does He have any glory in becoming a man? John says, we beheld His glory. The incarnate glory of Christ. Then we'd like to start to consider the words and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in the final two sessions. There are so many places you could go in this, but of course, because of the shortness of the week, we have to limit where we go. You notice that He does seven miracles before His death and resurrection in John. We want to look at those seven miracles. We want to see how they relate not only to the work of Christ on earth when He was here, but to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ today in your life. And then, as we were mentioning, you will find Him in the temple of God in John, the house of God. And as you do, you will find seven specific, there might be more, but they're implied, but you'll find seven specific temple messages. When He goes to the temple of God, He does something or has something to say. We want to look at the work of Jesus Christ in the house of God and see how it applies today to the temple of God, that He's still doing that same work. But this afternoon, we'd like to begin with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as found in the Gospel of John. And unique to this Gospel, unique to this Gospel, is the pre-incarnate glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was He like? Who was He before He became flesh? Before He was that baby named Jesus? Let's begin by going back to verse 1 of John chapter 1. His name, of course, was not Jesus before He was born. The Bible will give Him this name in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As you know, the Greek word for Word is logos. In the beginning was the Logos. His name before He became Jesus is the Logos of God, the Word of God. Did you ever stop to meditate what this word Logos means? We get a word from it today. We'll speak of logic or say, that's logical. Comes from the word Logos. We get the word logical today. It has to do with reasoning. It has to do with thought. It has to do with the wisdom of God, the genius of God. Some translations and paraphrases will put it that way. He is the wisdom of God, the genius of God, the thought of God, the reasoning of God. It has to do with that, the word Logos. In the beginning was the Word. This Jesus who became flesh, this Word that was made flesh, He was in the beginning. Now, when we teach this to children, we do it this way to help them understand. We'll say, suppose you're in line at the candy store, and you're first in line. And I go up to you, and I say, what position are you in line? And you say to me, I'm in the beginning. I say, well, that's nice. Who's in front of you? You say, well, you don't understand. There's nobody in front of me. I'm in the beginning. Well, that's good. Who's before you? Who gets to go before you? Nobody gets to go before me. I'm in the beginning. Brothers and sisters, when it says He's in the beginning, that means there was nothing before Him. He did not come along later in God's plan. He was not created. He did not come later. He was in the beginning. To be in the beginning, nothing can be before you. He is eternal. In fact, that means He never had a beginning. That's why He's in the beginning. That's why nothing's before Him, for He never had a beginning. Speaking of that baby that would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2 says, thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. And then it adds, whose going forth hath been of old from everlasting. He's been from everlasting. Never had a beginning. No one is before Him. As Jesus Christ our Lord is presented in the Revelation chapter 1, He says, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. Once again, when you're the first, nobody's before you. But also, when you're the last, nobody comes after you. Alpha and Omega, Greek letters of the alphabet, parallel to R. I am the A, I am the Z. What's before A? And the children will say, well, nothing comes before A. You get the message. What's after Z? Well, nothing's after Z. You see, he's the first and the last. This is why this is so valuable to the church. There are cults all around today that name the name of Jesus Christ and will say, he came later. Good man, used of God, but not God. When you're in the beginning, nobody is before you, not even God the Father, because you're in the beginning with him. When you are the last, nobody comes after you. One of the fastest growing religions in the United States is the Islam religion. Temples being built, mosques being built all over the place. They claim that they respect the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say he is sixth in a line of seven prophets, with Muhammad being the final, the seventh, that got the final revelation. The Mormon religion has more revelation. The Catholic religion has more revelation. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the last. One year the last. Nobody comes after you. There isn't anybody to supersede the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the A, he's the Z. Nothing comes after Z. When we believe these verses, we're preserved from all the error that is around us. He is the first, he's the last, the beginning, the ending, the Alpha and Omega. Now it goes on to say about the Lord Jesus, before he became flesh, in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. Now, while it is true, that also means he was geographically with God. As verse 18 told us, he was in the bosom of the Father. It means more than that. The Greek word for with God is proos. And it's usually translated in the King James Version as toward or unto. I'm unto something. I'm toward something. What it means, I'm in fellowship. I'm in harmony with something. More than just geographically with you, I am in one mind with you. I'm toward you. I'm unto you. Again, I'll share an example I use with the kids. I will say, while you're geographically with me in this room, that doesn't always mean you're in harmony with me. But if I said to you that after the meeting, and this is only an example, I will take you down to the Chatterbox and buy you all ice cream. You would say, I'm with you. What you mean? You're in one mind with me. But then I add, my favorite ice cream is sauerkraut ice cream. You say, well, I'm not with you anymore. What you mean is you're not geographically with me, you're not in harmony with me. Proos, unto, toward, the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is in total harmony and mindset with God. There is no difference. It isn't that one says this and the other says this and they have to debate and iron it out. In the beginning was the Word was with God, toward God, unto God, exactly like the Godhead, God the Father. And therefore, it concludes, and the Word was God. The Word was God. And then verse 2, which I thought was redundant as a young man, but is not redundant. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. There's that word with again, proos, but the same was in the beginning with God. What's this verse telling us, brothers and sisters? It's saying that he was in total harmony with God in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. It isn't that somewhere along the line he evolved into a total God consciousness. He found his God consciousness, as some would teach us, as a man, and graduated to a celestial level, which then we are told we can do the same. From the very beginning, the same was in the beginning with God. He did not evolve into this Godhood. He was there and in total harmony from the very beginning. God, the eternal God. No beginning. Everlasting God. And then it goes on to say this about him. This Word, this genius of God, this wisdom of God. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We start to see the wisdom, the genius in action, the Word, the thought process of God in action, which became flesh, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything was made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, I know at times you like to meditate on creation. Just a fantastic wisdom involved in creation. You take outer space. You understand our earth, the little earth revolves around the sun once a year. Takes 600 million miles to do that. 600 million miles to do that. It does it at 66,000 miles per hour. And does it exactly in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds without losing a millisecond at 66,000 miles an hour. Orbiting around the sun. While it's doing that, it's revolving on its axis once a day. Depending on the sphere of the globe where you live, you're going anywhere from 800 to 1,000 miles per hour once a day as it rotates this way on its axis. And then they tell us that our whole planetary system is in a gigantic orbit around the center of our galaxy, which will take over 200 million years, they say, to complete one orbit. Over 200 million years. Which brings us to a speed of 630,000 miles per hour. 630,000 miles per hour. That way. 66,000 miles per hour rotating once a year. 800 to 1,000 miles per hour rotating on its axis and so on. We get excited, you know, we get a car, and we say, wow, yeah, I go 0 to 60 in 8 seconds. You know, well, big deal. Yeah. But who put this all together? The genius, the wisdom of God, this Jesus whom we know now in the flesh, His wisdom spoke it into existence. And if that isn't enough, He took this vast solar system and duplicated it in matter, which we call atoms. Atoms are simply a miniature solar system. They have a nucleus of protons, as you know, and neutrons. And then electrons orbit around them and have shells. They go around at tremendous speed. And depending on the amount of protons in the nucleus and the appropriate number of electrons determines the makeup, the element that we have. You see, if you have 8 protons in the nucleus with the appropriate numbers of protons and or neutrons and electrons, you have oxygen. You have the element oxygen, which is essential to life. Add just one proton, and the electron will trail along. Add one if you could, it'll turn into fluorine, and that will not give you life. Up it some more with 6 more to get 15, and you'll have phosphorus, a pink powder. Add one more to get 16, and you got sulfur, a yellow powder. Get up to 79, and you'll have gold if you could do it. Get carried away and add 3 more protons, and that gold will turn into lead. Who is the genius behind these that you can fit billions on a pinhead of atoms that make up matter? And then as you put different elements, different atoms together, it makes up molecules and will decide whether it's hair, hemoglobin, beef insulin, or whatever, depending on the amount and character of the atoms. Spoke it into existence in 6 days. The genius behind it. That is the Logos. That is the wisdom of God. That's your Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That's before He became flesh. And then you have the human body. And I have a few things written out here. Just want to read you about our human body. It's fantastic. Your human body has a protective covering, a miracle protective covering to protect it. It's called skin. And just 1 square inch of skin, just 1 square inch of skin has 645 sweat glands, 77 feet of nerves, over 1,000 nerve endings, 65 hair follicles, 75 oil-producing glands, and 19 feet of blood vessels in 1 square inch of skin. It's operated so it's an air conditioning system, letting heat out of your body. It also keeps heat in. It's a heating system. Keeps things at 98.6, doesn't it? And then we have a waste disposal system known as the intestines and so on. We have an energy system that produces energy known as the digestive system. Then we have our heart that pumps the energy. And they say that the heart can pump enough energy to lift 1 ton up to 4 stories in a day. And it pumps it through 66,000 miles of blood vessels. Then you have a portable hospital. You get sick. You get a cut. Your body can heal itself. It has antibodies in it and so on. And it creates living cells to replace the damaged ones. A hospital right in you. It's fantastic. You have a supercomputer. It's called a brain. Now, a brain has 10 billion nerve cells, which program every bodily function. Everything you do is programmed by that. It records over 86 million bits of information daily. 86 million bits daily. Each second, unless you're sleeping, each second, 100,000 chemical reactions occur in exact minute synchronization. Every second, 100,000 synchronized impulses occur in your supercomputer. You have video cameras that record in living color, put it on your retina, and do it with audio and stereo, your ears. You have all that in one body, came into existence in one day. What kind of wisdom is that? What kind of genius is that? And who is that? In the beginning was the Word. The Logos, the genius, the reasoning, the thought of God, the wisdom of God. And this is the Word that became flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. John will call Him in his epistle in 1 John 1, the Word of Life. In fact, in John 1, you will find 7 titles for our Lord Jesus Christ. You will find Him here as the Word who has life in Him, in which John 1:1 calls Him the Word of Life, the Creator. He says, our hands have handled of the Word of Life. He says, He was with God from the beginning. That eternal life, which was with the Father, our hands have handled the Word of Life. He's the Word of Life. He's also, as we'll see in a minute, verse 7 calls Him the Light. The Light. That's number 2 as He's presented in John. The Word of Life, the Light. And then in verse 29, you'll find Jesus presented as the Lamb of God. That's in His incarnation. You'll see Him in verse 34 as the Son of God. Fifthly, you'll see Him in verse 41 as the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. You'll also see Him in verse 49 as the King of Israel. And then you'll see Him in verse 51, not as the Son of God, but as the Son of Man in His humanity. 7 presentations in John 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're looking at His wisdom. No wonder Colossians 2:3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He is the genius, the thought process of God, the power of God, and the life of God. I'd like to show you a little bit what the Old Testament says about this. If you go for a minute to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3. If it's true He is the wisdom of God, it would pay to do a study on the word wisdom in the Old Testament. And you'll be surprised with what you find. But for example, you look at verse 19 of Proverbs 3. Verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding He hath established the heavens. By wisdom. Well, who is that wisdom, or what is that wisdom? That wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh. He founded it by wisdom, correlates to John 1. Then go to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs 8, wisdom is personified. That is, it's given human characteristics. It well should be, for in John 1, wisdom is not only personified, it becomes a person. The Word becomes flesh. And here, for example, in verse 1 of Proverbs 8, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice, personified here. You go down to verse 14, speaking of wisdom. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. Now, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is talking. I suggest to you this is our incarnate glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me. Are we to love an entity like wisdom? If it's Jesus Christ, you are. You see, God knows what this wisdom is. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the ways of righteousness. What are we told in Psalm 23 about the good shepherd? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. In the midst of the paths of judgment. And then verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, I will feel their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. This entity called wisdom that's personified, it was in the beginning. It's Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Look at verse 23. I was set up from everlasting. Wisdom is eternal. It's because this is the Word, this is the Logos who became flesh. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with waters. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the earth. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree, the waters should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him. It was His wisdom doing all this. As one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. God delighted in this wisdom and this Word, for it was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daily the Father's delight. In verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable parts of His earth, and my delights were with the sons of men who were made in His image. He delighted in the sons of men. Verse 32, now, therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord or Jehovah. To find wisdom, you find life. What's the message of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To have Christ is to have life. He is the wisdom of the Old Testament. And then verse 36 of Proverbs 8. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. There's another verse 36. This is similar in John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In the beginning was the Logos, the genius of God. Who is this wisdom? We see Him as an incarnate glory in creation here. Daily God's delight. Proverbs chapter 8. He's called the Word. And I'd like you to go to Psalm 33 for a minute. Psalm 33. When the Bible says something about the Word, pay attention, because remember who the Word is. Psalm 33. You understand that we communicate with words. Christ said, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the alphabet. I'm God's communication to mankind. And the Old Testament communicated through words. But I want to tell you, the Word became flesh. You see, you can write somebody, you can call somebody on the phone, you've communicated. But when you go there bodily, you communicate any more, you have body actions and you have your personality there. He communicated through the Word in the Old Testament, through words. New Testament, He became flesh and He revealed the Father to us. So that He could say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. John 14, 9. But He's the Word. And so what does the Bible say about the Word? Look at Psalm 33 for a minute and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. That's Jesus Christ, by the word of the Lord. Then you go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, you know how much the word is talked about there. And just a couple verses here, three to be exact. Look at verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John 1 is going to say He's the light. This word is the light. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But then look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Now look at verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Is it bibliolatry or idolatry in the name of the Bible to love the word of God, as some accuse us of? I love your word because the word is Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, when you see this word of God, it's communication, it's the wisdom of God, it is Jesus Christ and His wisdom in His written form. That's why the word of God should be taken seriously. That's why every ordinance, every command, every utterance of God, we should walk in fear and awe of it. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138 verse 2 tells us. I love your word, it's pure. How can words be pure? It's Jesus Christ and His incarnate glory. This is the word of God. This is how precious the word is to God. It needs to be sacred to us today. Look at Psalm, the same Psalm, but verse 161. First of all, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning. It's back to the beginning again. And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. You hear kids going around today, you know what a favorite expression is. Oh man, that's awesome, that's awesome. And I usually try to get a little dig in there. And I'll say, you know, there's only one thing really awesome. Holy and awesome is His name. His word is awesome. That's what, you want to know awesome. It's the everlasting God. It's this living word. That's really awesome. Stand in awe of it. Pre-incarnate glory. He created all things by the wisdom which was from the beginning, from His word which was also from the beginning. This word, this logos, became flesh. If you'll return, please, to John 1. John 1. And quickly, verses 4 and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. What is the essence of life? What's the source of life? Who has life? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. Life got here because He is life. Was life, the tense is, continues to be. He is life. The answer to life, the source of this mystery, that something lives and never dies, is Jesus Christ, the eternal God. In Him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now look at verse 7 for a minute, please. Verse 7. The same came for a witness, speaking of John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. He is called not only the Word of life, but the light. The light. Now what does light do? It says the darkness comprehended it not. You see, light penetrates darkness. Light eliminates darkness. You see, light can come into something and eliminate darkness. However, darkness is not an entity. The only way you get darkness is to eliminate light. If the sun is blocked, then darkness comes. But you can't bring the entity of darkness into a room to bring darkness. You can bring the entity of light, like a flashlight, into a room to eliminate darkness. Light penetrates darkness and eliminates it. Now, what is darkness? Darkness, of course, is a state where you can't see because it's dark. And so you grope around, you stumble around, you can't see. But Jesus Christ is the light. That is, He eliminates darkness so we can see. You say, so we can see what? So we can see what? Look at verse 18 again of John 1. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or revealed Him. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, God dwells in light, which no man can approach to, nor hath approached to. And God in His full glory, no one can come in. So how do we know what God is like? How can we be so sure as Christians and so dogmatic on heaven and hell and salvation and who God is and creation and so on? How can we do that? Because we're in the light. And the light has revealed that truth. I want you to notice that verse 18 again. He says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You know why we can be sure about God? It's because Christ was in the beginning with Him, in His very bosom. And the Word is made flesh and has revealed Him. He has told us about the Father because He's been there. And that's why we can be sure. Some of you know my Father, some of you don't. But those that don't, I could say to you, what's my Father like? You say, well, let me take a guess. You say, well, you're a little bit overweight, he must be too. Might be wrong. You say, you're getting old, your hair's gray, he probably doesn't have any, it's probably grayer than yours. You'd probably be wrong. You see, you're going to start taking guesses. But I'll tell you who can tell you what he's like. He lives with me. I'm in the house with him. I can tell you what he's like because I've been there and I won't be guessing. The only begotten Son, He was in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. When we illustrate this to children, we do it this way. We turn out all the lights, and then I get a dollar bill out. And I say, you see this dollar bill? He said, no, I don't see it, but we'd like it. I said, well, there's a way to get it. I just want you to tell me the last four serial numbers and the last letter. Just tell me. And hands will shoot up, and you'll kind of see them in the darkness, and I'll say, and they'll make a wild guess. I'll say, great, but you're wrong. And you get all these guesses. And then I'll get something out, a light, flashlight, whatever, and I'll shine it on. I say, I need a volunteer. And someone will come up, and I'll say, tell me what it says. And they'll read it, 5683C or something. I'll say, man, everybody else has been saying something different. How come you're so sure? Well, I see it. The light has showed me. I say, aren't you being a little bigoted, a little narrow, a little aren't you hurting their feelings? They made good guesses. And they said, no, man, this is truth. It's right in front of me. And we give them the dollar. You see, that's what light does. Light penetrates darkness. The world is in darkness, the Bible says. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one, under Satan's control. And the prince and power that's there, there's no truth in him, John 8:44, for he is a liar and the father of it. His kingdom is known in Colossians 1:13 as the power of darkness. And his children, according to Ephesians 4, walk in the darkness and blindness of their minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, you know what the God of this world has done? He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. When you're unsaved, you have a darkened mind. You're in the kingdom of darkness. So when it comes to the things of God, you know what you do? It's like those kids with the dollar. You make wild guesses. You've never been there. You've never seen God. The people will say, oh, God would never send anybody to hell. He's too loving. He just wouldn't do that. Or there's more than one way to get to heaven. God respects other ways. And they give you all these theories of what God is. But how do they know? What do they base these theories upon? They can't give you a basis for it. But we as Christians, we say we know. We say there is a heaven. I've never seen it. How do I know? The light has showed it to me. He's been there. John 14:3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I know there's a heaven to gain. He's told me. I know it's hard for me to contemplate an eternal hell, but I know there. I've never been there. I can't scientifically prove it. But the light has shined in our hearts when you're saved. And you now see the truth. He reveals truth. He's been there. He was in the bosom of the Father. And he says, the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And he cried, Luke 16:23, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, I pray thee, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a real place with flames. How do I know that? Light has penetrated the darkness. It's revealed it accurately. The Word has been made flesh. How do I know sin keeps me out of heaven? Is it a lucky guess? No. John 8:21, the light said, the Lord Jesus said, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. Keeps you out of heaven. How do I know how to be saved? How do I know who's the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, the only way. And all the gospel connected with it, the death, the resurrection, and so on. We can know God. We can know of a certain...